Later, they come down to that first question, who is this Lord? And more importantly, why should I listen to Him? Now, the title of this morning's message is one that you usually hear around Christmas time, Prince of Peace. Why would I choose that this morning, and why would I choose that in the context of this series? We have songs that'll say peace on earth, goodwill to men. Is that what is meant by Prince of Peace? And as I put in the email, there are over 50 titles and names for Jesus in the Bible, that being one of them from the Old Testament. But unless you're shopping the Friday morning after Thanksgiving, people are usually very friendly, right? Everybody knows what I mean. But it's a season filled with hope, is it not? I mean, that's what we all focus on. And I can remember one Christmas, we decided to buy my daughter a little plastic sled. And we moved down from New Jersey, and we had lots of snow. But I was warned in those days that if you didn't get up and play in the snow right away, it's going to be gone by noon. So we waited, you know, here she's got this slide, and outside it's brown leaves, dead grass. And then finally, a couple of weeks later, our hope was answered, and there was about 3 inches of snow. And I can remember running into her room saying, Larissa, get up, come on, we got to go out and play in the snow. And it brings back such memories. But this idea of hope, what is hope? It's not an emotion. Hope is an attitude of the mind, a frame of reference, a frame of mind. The dictionary defines it as to desire with expectation of attainment or fulfillment, to cherish a desire with anticipation. If I were to ask you, what are you hopeful about? We all know that hope is something that we all long for, but sometimes things in life get in the way, challenges, events that just seem to pop out of nowhere, things that occur that we just didn't see coming. Now, I've got a short little video here. You know, corporate America does a great job in pulling on the emotional strings of all of us. This is Gatorade, so don't pay any attention to the last 10 seconds of the logo. But I want you to focus on the concept of this video, because it's all based on hope, and it's about a basketball player by the name of Dwayne Wade. And he played 12 years in the NBA, came from Chicago, ended up getting drafted and going to Miami for the longest time. But then this video they created when he came back to Chicago, to his hometown. So if we can play that, Corey. And I know it's a little dark, so just focus. That's a really interesting aspect of this whole concept of hope. Let's turn the lights back on, Corey, please. The idea that this individual grew up in Chicago, and we all know the crime rate and how terrible it is on the west side of Chicago. And yet, did you notice what he focused on? He had all this worldly influence coming in, and he stayed focused on the basketball. Now, I love sports. I coach sports. I'm not one to encourage people to believe that they're going to be a professional athlete, because that's one of the most remote dreams that anybody will attain. But the idea is, as a Christian, what do you base your hope on? What is the idea of hoping in the Lord? It's a word that's mentioned, it seems mentioned over 200 times in the Bible. Mostly it's found in the book of Psalms. But one of the more famous passages are the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus comes up to them and talks to them. And they respond to Jesus and say, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." That they had hoped that this individual that they had followed was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And at that moment, they felt that they were wrong, that either he had failed or they had been misled and followed the wrong individual. So let us go to the reading. It's on the front of your bulletin, and I've got the first slide on this. It's found in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And as I say, it's a very famous scripture. And I want you to see, is there something hidden in this verse, okay? "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." You see anything in that last two sentences hidden? I think it was Friday night, a week and a half ago, Seth said to me, "The best place to hide something is right out in the open." Take a look at that scripture. Do you see the Trinity in that scripture? When I first became a Christian, I learned about the Trinity, I've got a little page in the back of my Bible where I've got the Trinity hidden in the Old Testament. Mighty God, well, we know, Mighty God. But look at that, Wonderful Counselor, that's the Holy Spirit. Eternal Father, God the Father, for sure. And then Jesus, the Prince of Peace. What does it mean, Prince of Peace? Now, obviously, Prince is a royalty, it's a ruler, and it's people that follow him. You can have good princes or bad princes. But that term there, peace, the Hebrew term, shalom, it means completeness, contentment, peace, especially with God in a covenant relationship. So that we see that this whole idea of the Prince of Peace, that this individual, this Christ, this Messiah that would come, was one that would be one that would bring peace with him, peace with God. Now, we all know that sometimes our hopes can be shattered, our desires for peace can be just blown out of the water by our events. And last week, we talked about the idea of why is there evil in the world? And we studied this, the idea of the fall, what happened to Adam and Eve. And what they did was the path that allowed evil to enter into God's creation. And remember, God did not create evil. This is very important to remember when you defend your faith. Evil isn't something that was created by God. It's not something to hold on to. But it did become a part of creation. And evil is the result of simply taking our eyes off of God and focusing on our own will instead of His. But if we study and we continue to look through the book of Genesis chapter 3 that describes the fall and immediately thereafter, we see that one of the first acts of God's love was that He prevented Adam and Eve from living forever in this fallen state, alienated from God. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." And what I'd like to do is take a little bit of a closer look now to understand exactly what took place in this idea of the Christ, the Messiah, being a Prince of Peace. How are we to understand this? And to really take a good look at this, let's continue in Genesis chapter 3. It should be slide 4, Corey, if I haven't mixed you up yet. It should be Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 23. "Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east end of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." How many times have you read through that and just thought, okay, Adam and Eve lost the Garden of Eden, but let's take a real close look at this and make a mental note, because what this teaches us is extremely important to understand this concept of Prince of Peace. Verse 23, the Lord God sent him out. That Hebrew word there, sent him out, can also mean, obviously, to be sent off, to be put away, to be divorced. Verse 24, so he drove the man out, drove, to expel, to cast out, to drive away, to divorce. These are all the ways that this word is used in the Hebrew language. But note here, God drove Adam out of the garden, out of his presence. Do you understand what that means? Adam did not want to leave the presence of God. And yet Scripture says that he drove him out. Adam did not leave voluntarily. And then in the second half of verse 24, at the east end of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim. And we have a little bit of a misunderstanding there. It's not the idea that the garden is here and that the flaming swords are here and Adam can't go into it. It's where God lives. That term there, he stationed, really means to settle down, to reside, to tabernacle. And what we are studying here, what we are learning is, it's basically a divorce. The God is saying, you must leave me. And I'm forcing you out of my presence because you are in this fallen state. Do you understand? Do you get this picture? God had to drive Adam from his presence. But it's also important to note that God did not remove himself from creation, even though Adam and Eve were alienated from God. And there's something very fascinating in Scripture. The only thing we ever hear of Adam and Eve doing wrong was listening to Satan one time. And if we continue into chapter 4, we see that the second rebellion is Cain, where God comes to him and says, why is your face cast down? And God is talking to him, and Cain understands that he's going to be driven away from God. And he cries out and he says, my pain is so severe, I can't take it. And yet God went with him. But interestingly, even though Cain knew the pain would be more than he could bear, even though Cain knew he was going to be driven from the presence of God, he didn't change his attitude. So that we see that somewhere along this line, within God's ultimate plan, he must have an idea on how to reunite his children with himself. And as I say, God did not leave his creation. Throughout the Bible, we know that God is involved. And through his infinite wisdom, the idea of driving Adam out was simply the beginning of his plan. Now, if you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 18. And this is very important to, once again, to follow this, to understand this concept of Prince of Peace. And if you remember the first four chapters of Romans, Paul goes into great detail to point out how all of us have fallen away, how all of us are sinners, regardless of where you are in society, regardless of what you have accomplished, in God's eyes, you are still his enemy and still a sinner. But then Paul takes us back and talks to us about Abraham. And this is a really fascinating verse, and I've used the English Standard Version. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Have you ever pondered that statement? Against all hope, Abraham hoped, and he believed. And so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, Paul is reminding his Jewish readers about this conversation that God had with Abram back very early in his relationship with God. Genesis chapter 15, it's in your bulletin. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, we know that Abraham found favor with God. We read that in the book of Hebrews. But why? Why did Abraham find favor with God? Did he do something miraculous? No, he simply believed God's word. This is what the Bible Illustrator tells us about this, and it's also in your bulletin. This favor, yet this favor towards Abraham had been promised to and received by him, not in consequence of his observance of the Mosaic law, which was not given for a great while after, not even in consideration of his being circumcised, but solely because he was a believer. A believer of what? God's promise. Romans 4, continuing verse 19. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. That Abraham's faith was not weakened when he looked at the circumstances of his life. He was old. He was almost about 100 years old. His wife, Sarah, was in her 90s. Throughout their entire relationship, they never had a child. And yet God said, you will have a son. Not only will you have a son, but your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in heaven, if you can count them. This is phenomenal if you stop and think about this faith. As I say, throughout his life, they never had a child. And yet Abraham is credited with righteousness simply because he believed God. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. These are remarkable verses, and I encourage you to take them to study them this week. Yet he did not waver through unbelief when he looked at his life. How many of us waver in unbelief when a challenge comes our way, when we wonder, did God listen to my prayer? How could God allow this to happen in my life? I mean, how did Abraham get such faith? How could it be that he did not waver, but yet his faith was strengthened? And he didn't credit himself, he credited God for increasing his faith. Had Abraham witnessed God provide a son to some other 90-year-old couple? No. Had Abraham witnessed God create life out of clay soil? Absolutely not. How did Abraham develop such strong faith? And why did he give glory or credit to God? It's simple. He looked backwards in his life. And he understood that when God spoke to him and promised something, that God delivered on that promise. There's maybe two or three promises that are before this scenario that Paul is referencing. Very important for us to understand. And this is why I always encourage you, when you know God moves in your life, have a journal and write it down, write the date, write the time, put that journal back on the shelf. And in 2 months' time, 6 months' time, a week, whatever it may be, when God moves again, write it in that journal. And I guarantee you that when you take that journal off the shelf in 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, you will see the fingerprints of God in your life. And this is what Abraham did. He looked backwards and he trusted God. He said, you have brought me this far. You have lived up to everything you said. It's crazy. I look at my own life. I'm almost 100. My wife is 90. She's barren. We haven't had kids my entire life. But God, if you tell me you're going to give me a son, I believe you. Now, what did Sarah do? Anybody know what Sarah did? She laughed. Which was what all of us would do, is it not? I'm not picking on Sarah, it's just pointing out human nature. And Abraham had this amazing faith. But now, if that isn't amazing enough, listen to what Paul tells us in verse 23. And this is the next slide, Corey. I'm sorry I'm not keeping up with you. These words, the words, it was credit to him, were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now, justification is a legal term and simply means that God looks on us and sees that we are guilt-free, we are sin-free, we are holy in God's eyes because of the work of Jesus Christ. But listen to this. Everything that was written in the Old Testament about Abraham, simply having faith and believing God's word, credit to him as righteousness, it was written for you and for me, 2,000 years later, to understand that if we simply believe that Jesus Christ died for us, that God had this plan of salvation that took thousands of years to come together, if we simply believe, God will credit your faith as righteousness on that day of judgment. Continuing in verse 5, verse 1. Therefore, now if you were at the Bible study for Hebrews and we went over that, every time you see a therefore in Scripture, always read the page or the paragraph before that, because that's where the writer is laying out why. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what Isaiah was saying about Jesus being the Prince of Peace? It isn't the idea that he brings peace to the world as we know it, although that's a possibility, and hopefully that is the influence that Christians can have on the world. What we are talking about here is the Prince of Peace. It brings peace between fallen man and a holy God. Continuing in chapter 5, verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. When is the last time I went out into society and I boasted that I'm saved by Jesus Christ? Amen? When is the last time you did this? We hear about individuals that are so broken and so desperate need of a Savior. We are not to keep this gift buried in our hearts. We are to share this gift, however uncomfortable it may be at times, that we are to share it. Therefore, we have peace with God. How? Through Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. This is what that whole little frame, that whole little verse means in Isaiah. Who is this Lord? This Lord is the only individual that can give us peace with a holy God. Therefore, and this is the next slide, Revelation chapter 19. Remember the notes coming out of Genesis about divorce. Revelation 19, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Do you understand? The book of Genesis creates a problem, so to speak, and the book of Revelation ends it. There are many of those threads that go from Genesis to Revelation, that it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. The divorce, the separation from God is made whole. That the Prince of Peace is the only one that can bring us back into communion with God. So what do we do with this knowledge? When you go out of these four walls, what does it mean to you? Number one, and this is the next slide, Corey, he is our source of healing. Ephesians chapter 2, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Do you understand what Scripture is teaching us? That if you have the Holy Spirit residing within you, if you are a born-again believer and you believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross, then you are healed. There is no longer a division between you and God. If anybody were to ask you, are you going to heaven? You say, praise God, absolutely. You remember when Tina told us about her friend Bill at the nursing home, at the rehab center? He was in his 80s? 94. And he couldn't wait to meet a Savior. How many of us have that desire? It's just breathtaking to think about that. Not only is Jesus our source of healing, but he is our hope. 1 Peter chapter 3, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. This is when you go out into the world. Have no fear of them, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. When's the last time somebody came up and said, man, why are you so happy? Why are you so optimistic all the time? Why do you have such an attitude of hope? Are we letting this joy come out of us? Are we letting Jesus Christ shine through the power of the Holy Spirit? Because then the third point is that he is our source of contentment. No matter what the world throws at us, no matter what the challenges are that come our way, only Jesus is our source of contentment. Ephesians chapter 4, I, therefore, and this is Paul talking, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Live your life worthy of the calling. When we get into challenges, we don't always have to win an argument. Sometimes it's better just listen, walk away, and let an individual know that you just simply love them. When we see someone out there hurting, how many of us have ever walked through a mall or walked through some public place and maybe you see someone that's got a strange look on their face? Have you stopped and asked them, are you okay? How many of us reach out to the hurting world all around us? This is what's meant by the Prince of Peace. Who is this Lord? This is the question that everybody must ask themselves at one time or another. This Lord, He is the only one worth the title, Prince of Peace. It is He who began a good work in you, and Scripture teaches us that God will fulfill that promise and complete that work in you. It is He that brought you this far. Think about that. Like Abraham, God has promised us many things. Can you go out and reach Him and grab them? No. So how can you believe and how can you develop that faith? By looking backwards and realizing how faithful God has been in your life. We know that it is He that carries us through trials. And it is He, and only He, that can bring us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's our hope. Our hope is found in one man, one individual, the Prince of Peace, and His name is Jesus Christ. Who is this Lord? He should be everything to each and every one of us. Amen? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Your word is just so filled with joy. Father, when we just let the Spirit move in our hearts and understand the words that You have given us, the truth is revealed. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, those that are not with us this morning. I just pray, Father, that You will fan the flame in our hearts into a roaring inferno and let us go out and praise Your name and praise the fact that we are saved. That our joy is not found in materialism and is not found in where we are in society, but our joy is found solely in the relationship that we have with Your Son, Jesus. Father, guard my brothers and sisters this week. Protect them. Give us the opportunities, Father, to praise Your name, to reach out to a hurting world, a hurting society. And may our words and our actions lead them to ask that question, who is this Lord? And Father, my prayer is that those will listen to that question and seek an answer. Father, I ask this all in the precious name of Your Son. Amen.